I want to come back to our studies in the book of 1 Peter. Would you turn to the second chapter in the New Testament book of 1 Peter? We want to begin to consider portions of chapter 2 now, having finished chapter 1. We've entitled our entire series, Living Godly in a Godless Society, and trying to rack my brain as to what the next 12 verses, actually what is the primary thrust of those 12 verses, I've come to the conclusion it's primarily speaking of our spiritual growth. And we'll see that at least in these first three verses, which will be the focus of our attention this morning. Let me read those verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When I was a kid, I was very skinny. In fact, Mom always said I looked like Ichabod Crane. That's that beanpole character in the story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. I guess because I was so skinny, my ears stuck out. And Mom would always say that you look like a taxicab coming down the street with both doors open. My uncle would like to grab me and take his thumb and middle finger and wrap it around the biggest part of my arm and say, look how skinny you are, I can get my two fingers around your arm. The bullies that I feared on the playground were not the boys, but the girls. I just met with some of our classmates from our 1954 high school class, and I remember the one girl that used to beat me up. And she said to me, Tom, I still think I could do that. I was skinny because I didn't eat good food. On those rare occasions, and they were rare, when Mom would cook steak, I'd go down three doors to my grandma's house and want to eat cheery oats. Now, that's right, kids. Before 1945, it was cheery oats. They changed it in 1945 because it said it sounded like horse feed. But that's what I would do. I joined the Air Force when I was 19. I still only weighed 140 pounds. But during basic training, I was so hungry, I ate things that I never thought I'd eat before. The military cured me of bad eating habits. 4 years later, when I left the Air Force, I weighed 180 pounds. In our text, Peter challenges those to whom he is writing to cultivate a desire for more nutritious food, spiritual food, namely the Word of God. The same kind of a desire that a newborn baby has for its mother's milk. Just as mother's milk is essential for the physical growth of infants, so the Word of God is essential for the spiritual growth of God's people. Spiritual growth in God's people is absolutely essential if we are to live godly in this godless society. The recipients of this letter lived in the eastern portion of the Roman Empire. It's referred to in those various sections there in chapter 1 of chapter 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Roman Empire was a pagan society. They worshipped a myriad of false pagan gods, and their false gods and their worship promoted grossly immoral practices as part of their worship. They were also hostile toward Christians, as indicated, as we'll see later on in our studies in this epistle. And this hostility manifests itself by great prejudice against Christians, which ended up bringing persecution against Christians. Therefore, Peter wrote this letter to challenge these believers that in spite of where they live, to live godly in that godless society. He laid down a solid and very uplifting foundation for living in a godless society in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. But he begins to set down the fundamentals for living in a godless society in verses 1, beginning in verse 3, turning to the end of the chapter. And he began by challenging us in verse 13 through 25 to be holy as he who called you is holy in all of our conduct. As we come to the first half of chapter 2, we find him challenging us in our spiritual growth. Spiritual growth and living godly are closely connected. In fact, they cannot be isolated one from the other. Those who are pursuing holiness will be growing in grace, and those who are growing in grace will be pursuing holiness. Spiritual growth will be the focus of our attention as we expound chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 over the next several weeks. You'll see how I tried to outline that portion of chapter 2. I want us to look, first of all, and that's what we'll look at today, the duties essential to promoting our spiritual growth. And then in verses 4 through 19, the perspective we must have in maintaining our spiritual growth. And then in verses 11 through 12, the conduct that is a reflection of our spiritual growth. I want to look this morning at verses 1 through 3, the duties essential to promoting our spiritual growth. First of all, we need to set the context. Notice that chapter 2 begins with the word therefore, which means it's referring back to something he said previously in chapter 1. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is that of the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. In other words, he's saying, having purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love for the brother, maintain that love by removing, first of all, those relationship-destroying sins in verse 1, and then secondly, by cultivating a strong desire for the Word of God. You have experienced the power of God in God's Word in causing you to be born again. Your souls have been purified when you obeyed the truth, which caused you to have fervent love for one another. Therefore, cultivate a craving for the Word of God, which will bring about the spiritual growth that is essential for living godly in a godless society. But notice there's something we have to do first of all. We have to remove the relationship-destroying sins. In verse 1, look at verse 1. Therefore, in light of what I've just said about what the Word of God has done for you and your need to love one another, therefore, there are sins that you need to lay aside if you're going to be loving one another. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. The word lay aside means put off as one takes off filthy clothes. And as we consider these sins, I hope we will truly appreciate how filthy and how much these sins destroy relationships. That we will in turn be disgusted and revolted by them. And if we see them in our life, by God's grace, we will strip them off as quickly as possible. Now, I've called them relationship-destroying sins because either or all of them will destroy human relationships. You cannot have malice or envy or be deceitful, be hypocritical, and speak evil and expect that you're going to have good relationships with other people. If any of these sins exist in our hearts, we will never have fervent love for the brethren previously spoken of. If any of these sins exist in our hearts, we will never desire to feed on God's Word. In fact, is there any unconfessed sin in our life? If we're living in sin in any way, we will never have that urgent, burning desire for God's Word. And even if we're saved, we're never going to grow in grace. Now let us search our hearts. And if any of us find any of these sins in our hearts, let's ask for grace to put them off, just like we're putting off filthy clothes. First of all, malice. Now, that's a general word for wickedness. It refers to the general evil in this heathen world, a pervasive malignancy of the flesh out of which all kinds of evil emerges. Malice is a vicious hostility and strong dislike, including the desire to harm others. Malice is often irrational. It speaks of a smoldering resentment that caused you to lash out at others. We saw that illustrated just this last week. And I don't want to pick on this one lady in the movies. But when she was asked about all of the people who demonstrated all over the United States on that Teabag Friday, or whatever they call it, I mean, she just used all kind of vile names, called them racists and rednecks and all kinds of things like that. See, that's malice. There's malice in her heart, and that comes boiling out when, and trying to destroy other people. The second word we see is deceit, or your translation may say guile. That comes from a word that means fishhook with a bait on it. It comes from a word that means to bait a hook. The fisherman baits the hook with something that the fish love. The fish is deceived in taking the bait and becomes hooked. Deceit and guile is a deliberate attempt to mislead, to trick others by possibly telling lies. A modern term in advertising is what? Called bait and switch. Promise this to get you into the store, but once they get you into the store, well, that really, you don't want that product. We want to sell you this product. You see, that's deceit. That's deception. That's guile. When the Trojans were besieging Troy and could not enter the city, they sent the Trojans a present of a great wooden horse, as if it was a token of goodwill. The Trojans opened the gates and took the horse inside, not knowing that the Greeks were inside that great horse. And at night, when the city was at rest, the Greeks came out of there and destroyed the city. That's a tremendous illustration of what the word here, deceit, means. It's crafty, cunning, deceitful, clever, treachery. This third word is hypocrisy. That actually comes from the Greek theater. When an actor would say he wanted to portray the face of someone that was sad, he would take a sad face and put it on his face, a mask. Or if he wanted to be happy, he'd put a happy face on. In other words, he's saying, I'm portraying myself to be other than what I really am. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's portraying yourself to be something that you're not, that you really not are. And that's why David recognized that. And he says how deceitful this can be. Because people can pretend to love somebody by kind and flattering words when in fact they despise that person. David recognized that with some of his enemies. And he says in Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Jesus said to the hypocrites, to the Pharisees and the scribes, woe to you hypocrites! Outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So hypocrisy is that we try to portray ourselves as one thing when in reality we are something else. Envy. Now, this is an interesting word. I never realized, at least the word that's used here in Peter, that it's a word that we may not often understand. Someone said it is the most warped and twisted of human emotions. A Greek by the name of Euripides called it the greatest of all diseases among men. Envy is not the desire to have what someone else has. Envy is begrudging what they do have. You just don't want them to have what they have. You don't necessarily want it. You're just angry because they have it. One of the old Stoics says envy is grief at someone else's good. Someone else said grief over your neighbor's good fortune. It's a sin not so much of jealousy, but rather of an embittered mind. Someone said, It's the constant plague of the church. You don't have to be engaged in church work very long to discover that envy is always there and always present. And then the fifth, it's evil speaking or slander. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. To speak down about someone. It includes gossip, talebearing, backbiting, spreading rumors, passing along bad report. Do you see how when those sins are present, it's impossible to have a relationship with anyone? And when those things are rampant in the church is going to be destroyed. But let's be honest with ourselves when it comes to this sin. Few things are so attractive as hearing or repeating spicy gossip. What is it about us that when there's gossip, I can't wait to tell it. What is there about us that loves that sin? We know it's wrong, but at the same time, we enjoy it. And yet, there's nothing more destructive to brotherly love or Christian unity. We're not to judge and speak evil of one another. The reason is clear. If we're Christians, we're all in the family of God. When we speak evil of a brother or sister, we're slandering one of God's children. Now, I know we can cover that up. Oh, I have this urgent prayer request. And we just use that as an opportunity to speak evil. Let me tell you about this person. And, you know, there's times there's a legitimate reason to do that. The person does have a problem, and several need to know about it so they can pray. But lots of times we use that as a disguise to begin to slander them. So this whole passage has huge implications for our church at this particular moment. Peter's words have deep meaning. If we have an interest in growing spiritually, pay attention to what Peter says because he's speaking to us. If you haven't been growing as you would like, pay even closer attention to these five relationship-destroying sins. What Peter says is, lay them aside, and it's a verb that's used for stripping off dirty clothes. If you are a Christian, we must strip these five things out of our life. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and evil speaking of every kind. So the duty essential to promoting spiritual growth, first of all, is removing the relationship-destroying sins. Secondly, creating a desire for the Word of God. Look at verse 2. Having told us to lay these sins aside, then he says, as newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here is again, you have the replacement principle. Put away these things and add these things. Replace the relationship-destroying sins and replace it with a strong craving, and that's what the word means, for the Word of God. Now, let me just say something simply. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, Paul referred to the spiritually immature as babes in Christ, who are not able to handle the solid food of God's Word. He said they needed the milk of God's Word. Meaning the simple truths of God's Word. The same is said by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But in our text, people is not saying that those to whom he is writing were immature when he speaks of newborn babes. He's not saying they were newborn babes. He's basically saying as or act like newborn babies who have a desire for their mother's milk, but you want to desire the Word of God. And the milk of the Word is not limited to the simpler truths. It just means the Word of God in general in this sense. And the word desire is a strong word. It's an insatiable passion and intense craving. Peter is making the comparison between the appetite of a baby and its mother's milk and the appetite we should have for the Word of God. Those of you who have had babies or been around babies, when they want their milk, they want their milk. And they're going to scream and yell and kick, and nothing's going to satisfy them till they get on that breast or you stick the jug in their mouth, whatever you're doing. Peter is saying that's what we should have, that same strong craving for the Word of God. And the analogy with the newborn babe is obvious, for just as God designed milk to be the perfect food for the physical nourishment of the babies, He has similarly given us His Word, the Bible, which is the perfect food for spiritual nourishment. Even as the mother's milk immunizes her baby from many illnesses and nourishes her baby's growth, so too God's Word protects Christians from many spiritual diseases which abound and nourishes them to grow in the Lord. Notice also that we are to desire, look at it, the pure milk of the Word. The untainted, the uncontaminated milk of the Word. Milk today has many additives. You got to buy milk at a grocery store, it's got all kinds of additives in it. And you have to look hard to find unadulterated milk. Fortunately, there's a farm near us where you can go buy raw cow's milk. But those places are rare. Peter says that we are to act like newborn babies in having an intense craving for the pure, unadulterated Word of God. The pure Word of God, no additives, no pollutants, no contaminants. This is interesting. You might remember the lady we've been praying for that I've been speaking to over at the gym named Emily. She's a nurse over at Easton Hospital. The first time I talked to her, I heard her talk about a Bible study. I said, "Do you go to a Bible study?" And she says, "Yeah." I says, "Do you have a Bible? Do you read it?" She says, "Oh, no, I'm afraid to read it. I'm Catholic. I'm afraid to read the Bible." I said, "Why are you afraid to read the Bible?" She says, "Because I don't know what's in there." So I said, and there was another guy standing there. He says, "You need to realize the Bible's the Word of God." So I challenged her to start reading the Gospel of John. And she was saying, I know that Roman Catholicism right. She says, there's just things in there I know aren't true. So I got to talk to her on Friday, and she says, "Oh, yeah, I'm reading the Bible." And she says, "Someone gave me a big old white Bible, but she said it's a Catholic Bible." In other words, she was saying to me there were contaminants in there. She knew there was their false teaching in there, and she didn't want to read that. In other words, already she recognized she needed the pure milk of the Word. I says, "Well, let me get you a good study Bible." She says, "No, my girlfriend already gave me a good study Bible. I'm reading that." And I felt very encouraged by that she was able to recognize that you need the pure milk of the Word. You need the Word of God as it is, not with all of the additions that people have put into it. Furthermore, there's no other source of pure, unadulterated doctrine, which is why the Word must be held in high esteem and preached purely from the pulpits. I prayed that this morning in my devotions. Lord, help me to handle the Word precisely and accurately. Don't let me add anything to it. Help me take the words in this text and expound them just as they are written in this book, so that the people have the pure Word of God. John MacArthur says, Peter does not say, read the Word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 4:13. Peter does not say, study the Word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 2:15. Peter does not say, meditate on the Word, as in Psalm 1. Peter does not say, teach the Word, as in 1 Timothy 4:11 commands. Peter does not say, preach the Word, as in 2 Timothy 4:2. Peter does not say, search the Word, as illustrated by the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Peter does not even say, hide the Word, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119:11. All these things are very important, but there's something even more basic than that. Before you will read it, study it, meditate on it, teach it, preach it, search it, and hide it, you have to desire it. He said, this is basic. This is foundational. This is essential to our growth in grace. Look at the text. That you might grow thereby. Put away these sins. Have a strong desire for the Word of God, like a baby has a strong desire for its mother's milk. the pure Word of God, that you may grow thereby. This is the primary means, not the only means, but a primary means that God has ordained to bring about our spiritual growth, and there's no substitute for it. There's a third point in our text. Having seen the removing the relationship, destroying sins, creating a desire for the Word of God. But thirdly, remembering the grace of the Lord in the past. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I don't want to get technical, but this is what's called a first-class conditional clause, which means that the statement that follows is assumed to be true. He's not saying, well, it's possible if you've tasted. He's basically saying you have tasted in the past that the Lord is gracious. These believers had experienced the graciousness of the Lord in the past. As John Wesley puts it, the readers as believers had sweetly and experimentally known the Lord's kindness. And those of you who have been saved have also tasted that the Lord is gracious. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were blind to the gospel. You could not hear the truth. But God in His grace made us alive in Christ Jesus, gave us the gift of faith and repentance, caused us to see who Christ is, and He has saved us. Of all the people in the world, He chose to save us. We've tasted that the Lord is good. We've seen in the salvation of others. Ben and Josh Hogan, Emily Chamberlain, Chris and Doug and Jennifer and Matthew. We've seen God bring these young people to Christ. We've seen and tasted that the Lord is gracious. Answers to prayer. We prayed for years that Nora would get out from under the tremendous financial pressure that she was under. And praise God, He's released her completely from that. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Getting through hard times, Carol Fox, Ellen Burnett, Deborah Isaac, they struggle with a deadly cancer, and God has brought them through it. They're here today, strong and healthy, and we praise God. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He provides our needs. We dealt with that in Sunday school. And those of you who are struggling right now, hold on to the fact that He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He'll provide your needs. We've seen Him do that in our own lives because the Lord is gracious. We've tasted that. Now, by way of application, I want to stop here and address a concern that I'm sure that should be on everyone's mind if they're honest with yourself. First, for those who do not have this strong desire for God's Word that Peter's commanding us to have. How many of you have said to yourself, well, I'm going through there, well, I read God's Word and I desire God's Word, but boy, I'm not sure I can say it's that strong craving like a baby has for its mother's milk. Hello? How can we create that desire? We'll go back to verse 1. Check your life. Is there any sin in your life that you're not dealing with? You got to start there. You're never going to have a craving for God's Word unless you're going to start there. By God's grace, you're going to have to identify those sins and say, Lord, I'm stripping those sins off like I got dirty, filthy, stinky clothes on, and I'm throwing them away. And you need to do that now, today. Ask the Lord to give you that desire. If He commands us to have that desire, then it's His will for us to have that desire. And He says, anytime we pray according to His will, He will hear us. So we can legitimately come and say, Lord, you know in my heart, I don't have that deep craving for your word like I should have. I like your word. I love your word. I read your word. But I can't say I have the kind of love for your word that Peter is talking about. Lord, it's your will that I have that. Please give me that strong, intense desire for you. To hear your holy word and to read your holy word. Thirdly, cut out the junk food. There are things that destroy our appetite for God's Word. Ask the Lord to show you what those things are and then put them away. I hope this fits in, but one of the things I thought about, and if you kids say he's talking about me, you're right, I am talking about you. At least on two or three occasions, just after we're getting done with the worship service, just after we're done preaching a sermon, on several, three or four occasions, kids come running up to me, all breathless, thinking they're going to ask me something about the service. They say, Pastor Tom, who do you think's better, the Beatles or the Jonas Brothers? I say, get out of here. That's happened two or three times. I says, these kids are eating too much junk food. So if you ask me that, yeah, I'm pinning you to the pew. I'll never get asked that question again. So confess and repent of sin. Ask the Lord for that desire. Cut out the junk food. Make time to read God's Word every day. Don't tell me you don't have time. We have the time to do whatever we think is important. Now, I know some of you have busy schedules, but you take time to eat regular food. And you need to take time to feed on God's Word. Even when you don't feel like it. There's going to be times when I just don't feel like doing this. Don't give up on that. Don't cave into that. Because your heart sometimes gets like the ground does in the summertime. It's dry and hard because it had no rain. The rain falls in it and runs right off. And you say, I read the Word and it just runs right off. That's all right. Keep reading the Word because guess what? As the more that rain falls, that ground softens up and it starts absorbing all of that water moisture. That's what we need to do with God's Word. Make time to read God's Word every day. Confess and repent of sin. Ask the Lord to give you the desire. Cut out the junk food. Make time to meditate on God's Word every day. Eventually, God will give you that desire. For those of you who do not have that desire for God's Word, I suggest that you apply those steps. But then I want to speak to those of you who have little or no desire for God's Word. You hardly ever pick up your Bible. You rarely ever read it. You need to question whether you've ever actually been saved. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying you need to question whether or not you're truly saved. Others show this lack of desire by shoddy attending at the preaching services. They're here a while, they're gone, they're doing other things. You know, other things seem to take priority over hearing the Word of God preached. You feed on junk food and it destroys your spiritual appetite. The lack of desire for the Word of God, listen to me, is the primary reason why most churches have closed their doors on Sunday nights. There's just not enough desire to go to two services on a Sunday. I'm not interested. I don't want to do that. The lack of desire for the Word of God is the primary reason why entertainment has become is so dominant in many churches. People have no appetite for the Word of God. And when there is little appetite, there's no spiritual growth for God's Word, and there will be no appetite for God's Word, there will be no spiritual growth. And the results are tragic. Thousands of professed believers are built out of their money by all those greedy charlatans on TV. Send me $1,000 and you'll get $10,000 back. And they'll take a scripture and twist it and distort it and make it sound like that's what the Bible is saying. And the people are duped and the people don't have any money anyway. They're sending what little they got into these multimillionaires. They are biblically illiterate, spiritually immature, easily deceived. The Word of God is preached by these false teachers, is polluted and contaminated, and the souls of millions are being destroyed by them. Young people, this is why I constantly ask you what you have read, if you have read the Bible in the past week. That's why I'm asking. If you have been saved, you will have some desire to read God's Word. If you can go weeks on end without having any desire for God's Word, you better be concerned. You may not be have a craving for God's Word because there's sin in your life. I would venture to say there's some sitting in here who are living in sin. You know it's sin. You claim to be saved, but you continue in that sin. Peter says that before we'll ever have a sanctifying craving for the Word of God, we have to put away that sin. And I say, by God's grace, put it off now. Put off it off as you're putting off dirty, filthy clothes. And let us all ask the Lord to increase our spiritual appetites for the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Challenge us as your people, Lord. Give us a determination that we'll do whatever is necessary to have you answer prayer and create that intense desire in our hearts for your holy word. Help us to put away those things that destroy our hunger. Help us to put away any and all sin out of our life. Help us to cry out to you to have that hunger. And help us to learn to read the Word of God every day so that you're able then to create that intense desire. For those who have no desire for the Word of God, if they have truly been saved, bring great conviction upon their hearts. If they're not saved, open up their hearts to that fact. Help us to live godly and holy before you. Lord, we're never going to live godly in this godless society if we're not hungering and thirsting for your word and living out the truth that we learn from your word. Help us all in this matter, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.